When grief and suffering become too difficult even to express.
It's a groan that's too deep for words, and that groan, that sigh, says it all. It says more than you can understand or anyone else can understand. You find yourself in a black hole, as it were, and the spirit comes alongside in the darkness when you can't see.
Welcome to Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb, and if you're like me, your prayer life has ramped up in recent weeks. This pandemic has caused us to realize just how utterly dependent we are upon our Heavenly Father. And for many people, prayers have taken the form that Derek Thomas just described, a groaning too deep for words. Let's turn to the book of Romans to discover anew the very deep personal care of the Holy Spirit.
Welcome back to our studies together in Romans 8, a chapter we're calling the best chapter in the Bible. And we're about halfway through. And this lesson is going to focus just on two verses, verses 26 and 27. And as we have seen in previous studies, Paul has been addressing the role of the Holy Spirit in the application of redemption in the life of a believer. And he said many, many things about the Holy Spirit. But here in these two verses, he addresses yet another aspect of the Spirit's role and function, and that is as an intercessor. He intercedes for us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He's already told us how the Holy Spirit helps us, and the Holy Spirit helps us by encouraging us, gifting us, leading us in this particular chapter to acts of mortification and growth in grace. He testifies or witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God, enabling us to refer to God as Abba, Father. But here in verse 26, he talks about something else, something a little different, how the Holy Spirit helps us in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And all of us, I think, as Christians, will readily testify that there are times when prayer is difficult. We don't know what to pray for, and we don't know how to pray for it. And the promise that's given to us here, and it's a promise, and it's a wonderful promise, is that the Holy Spirit will come and help us in our time of need. It's interesting, isn't it, to think that the disciples, Jesus' disciples, found it difficult to pray, and they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, and Jesus gave them a model prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And somehow we revert to the King James language when we say the Lord's Prayer, as though that was the form in which Jesus gave it. And of course, it was originally probably in Aramaic and then translated into Greek in our Gospels. There are times and there are seasons and there are particular issues and circumstances in our lives where we find prayer a struggle. And so, first of all, I want us to think about that part of it, the struggle of prayer. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And Paul is drawing attention to the fact that we are weak, weak because we live, in the context of the previous verses, in a world that's out of joint, in a world that's in disorder, in a world that's given over to futility, a world that's under the curse, a world where you work and labor and thorns and thistles come in its place, a world that's often frustrating, where things happen that make no sense. They're unexpected and they're unwelcome. And you take it to the Lord and you say, why? And we think of Job, for example, a man who loses everything, and he loses his children, and he loses his wealth, and he eventually loses his health. And he asks God why, and he struggles. Struggles greatly, and for 30 chapters or so, we enter into Job's struggle. Yes, it's a struggle in prayer because he's talking to God, and he's talking at length to God, and he's having a conversation, and sometimes it's a shouting match more than a conversation, and there are accusations and strained relationships on Job's part with God. And we think of Elijah, and he's sitting under a juniper tree, and he's fleeing from Jezebel, who's threatening his life, and he's in a moment of darkness and despair. And I think it's probably wrong to over-psychologize that passage. I don't think he's suicidal. I don't accept that interpretation. I'm not saying that Christians can't get suicidal. Sadly, they can. But I don't think that's what's happening in Elijah's case. I think Elijah is saying, my life is done for. Jezebel is going to get me one way or another. So, Lord, don't let her get the glory. You kill me off. And don't give her the credit for it. I think that's part of what's going on in Elijah's thinking. But he's struggling. And he's struggling with providence, and he's struggling with circumstances. And you think of the Apostle Paul himself in 2 Corinthians 12 and the thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, and let's for now say it was something to do with his eyesight, which is a good guess as any, I think. And he does say to the Galatians, see in what large letters I have written to you. And he may have been referring to the fact that he was writing in large letters because of his eyesight. And he prays three times, three seasons of prayer, I think, that the Lord would remove this thorn in the flesh. And the answer was no. And he's struggling. Why? And why me? And why now? Or we could think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, fully incarnate, a human being of flesh and blood and human emotions and a human mind and a human will. And he's saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we shouldn't interpret that suggesting that because Jesus is divine, that something of his divine mind is operating in Gethsemane. No, this is his human, finite mind, and he's struggling with providence. He's struggling with his call. He's struggling with his mission as the Messiah. And he has a limited knowledge of it within the confines of his human mind. And he's saying, Father, I give myself to you, but is there not some other way? As the inevitability now of the cross looms before him, and his death seems imminent, and he's struggling with prayer, a weakness, even in Jesus, a weakness because he's in this world, a weakness because he doesn't, in his human mind, know all of the data. Father, help me. Come to my aid. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us is in some respects precisely the same ministry that is in Jesus. He was upheld by the Holy Spirit to perform the task and role of the mediator, to walk through life and meet God's demands that were placed upon him by the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. The struggle of prayer. And then, secondly, the helper of prayer. Verse 26, we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He helps us by interceding for us. And Paul uses a word here. Actually, it's a made-up word, I think. It's a bit like German that keeps adding words onto the word and they get longer and longer. And Paul uses a verb and then he fixes onto that verb two prepositions, one meaning on behalf of and in place of, and one meaning against. He's helping us with us, and he's helping us against us. And the whole thing seems almost counterintuitive. So let me give you an illustration of what I think he means here. I was once given a piano. I was a minister, young minister, two children. They were just, my daughter was just about reaching teenage years, and she wanted to learn the piano, and we didn't have a piano. And two elderly ladies said, they were moving, and said to me one day, would you like our piano? And I wasn't sure about the piano. It was old, and it had woodworm in it, I think, and later confirmed that it did have woodworm in it, so there was that. And more than that, it was heavy. I mean, it was very heavy. And to get into our house, there were several flights of stairs and a 90-degree bend that you'd have to make, and I thought, deacons, this is what deacons are for. So I asked six of them to come. I said I'd cook some lunch for them. And so you can imagine we're carrying this piano, and I've got a hold of it, but there are six young guys, strong, beefy-looking guys, and I definitely had a hold of this piano, and I definitely felt as though my muscles were flexing, but if I had let go of that piano, nothing would have happened. There wouldn't have been any catastrophe. I was there. They were working with me. They were sometimes working against me and pushing me out of the way and so on. And I think that's the image that Paul is using here about the Holy Spirit. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know what to say. We don't know what God's will is in this particular matter. And the Spirit, sometimes I think the Spirit comes and he takes over. And he pushes us to the side a little, and he takes over. And sometimes he just comes alongside, and he pushes us further into the situation. And the Spirit who indwells us intercedes for us, with us, for us, sometimes encouraging us and sometimes giving us insight and wisdom and clarity and energy, and sometimes we're just being carried along. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, who is a person that we relate to and talk to, and he communicates with us. Immanuel Kant, in the Enlightenment, of course, said that if God exists, he cannot perforate into the here and now. There is the noumena, and there's the phenomena, and whatever belongs in the noumena can stay in the noumena, but it cannot perforate into the here and now, and we're seeing the effects of the Enlightenment to this very day, an inability to be sure and certain about anything that's up there in the noumena, anything that's certain, moral certainties, true certainties, and so on. And here is Paul talking about the Holy Spirit, and he's not up there in the noumena, he's inside us. He's in union with us. He's interceding with us. He's communicating with us. He's helping us. And he goes on in verse 27 to say, "And he who searches hearts," and that's what the Holy Spirit does, "knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And that's a very interesting statement, isn't it? The Holy Spirit knows us, but he also knows God. He knows God as well as anyone knows God, because he is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He knows the mind of the Father, and he knows the mind of the Son, and he knows his own mind. And we can make those distinctions, that there is a consciousness that is the Father's, and there's a consciousness that is the Son's, and there is a consciousness that is the Holy Spirit. And yet these three are one God. They're not separate gods. They're one God, one in three and three in one. And your brain is beginning to hurt a little as you try to explore that, and it always will. It is unfathomable, but it is what Scripture reveals God to be, one God in three distinct persons. And what this text is saying is that the Holy Spirit knows the will of the Father, because the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the beginning, middle, and end. He knows how this story is going to turn out. He knows exactly what the Father wants you to do in this situation. So as he searches your heart, the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit knows the mind of the Father. So he's able to help you come. You're over here, the Father is over here, and he brings you together. Actually, I love the way Carolyn Nystrom puts it in a book on prayer, co-authored with Jim Packer. But I love the way that she puts it. She says, the Holy Spirit fixes our prayers on the way up. Our prayers are unholy. Our prayers are sometimes selfish. Our prayers are prayed within the confines of limited knowledge. We don't want pain. We don't want suffering. We want the easier course. We want everything now, and we want it quickly, and we want it tenfold. And that's not God's will for us, and the Holy Spirit has to fix that prayer. And by the time it reaches the ears of the Heavenly Father, they're perfect. He intercedes for us. Actually, we have two who intercede for us. Jesus is our great high priest who ever lives to intercede for us. And the book of Hebrews, for example, expands on that to a great extent. So we have an intercessor at the right hand of God, Jesus, but we have an intercessor inside us, in our hearts, in the very core of our being, the Holy Spirit. We have two interceding for us. Not just one, but two. In every struggle, in every difficulty, in every trial that we face, there's the struggle of prayer and the helper of prayer. And then there's the success of prayer. Let's go back to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us. Sunantilambanatai in Greek, that complex word. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Who's doing the groaning here? Is it the Holy Spirit, or is it us? Now, there's been a view and an interpretation that it's the Holy Spirit who does the groaning, that the Spirit, as it were, identifies with our struggle, and he groans along with us. I don't accept that interpretation, but that interpretation is out there. And I think rather the groaning that Paul is referring to here is our groaning. Groaning too deep for words. When you find yourself in a situation and facing a set of circumstances and you just can't put it into words. Your emotions overwhelm you. You can't think rationally. And all you can do is that holy sigh. It's a groan that's too deep for words. And that groan, that sigh, that Christian sigh, says it all. It says more than you can understand or anyone else can understand. You find yourself in darkness. You find yourself in a black hole, as it were. And the Spirit comes alongside in the darkness when you can't see. You can't see one step in front of another. You ever been to one of these caves deep underground, and then they put the lights out, and you wait a few seconds, and It is completely dark. There's no ambient light. Unlike anything else, perhaps, that you've ever experienced, you cannot see the person who's standing right next to you, but you can hear them breathing. And the Holy Spirit is like that. It may be completely dark, but you can hear him breathing. And you can feel the warmth of his embrace as he helps you, intercedes for you, and makes your prayer successful. That's the assurance that we have, that God answers prayer, even our sinful prayers, because he fixes them on the way up. He intercedes. He brings us closer and closer to the will of the Heavenly Father. There are five quick things, and I'm only going to say it in terms of like bullet points, five encouragements that come from this verse. Number one, you're not expected to know the will of God in all of its detail. This is a beautiful verse that says, don't be afraid if you don't know what God's will is. Because that's what this verse is all about. There will be circumstances in which you have no idea what God's will is. Or perhaps you do, and you don't like it. And you don't want to walk down it. And Jesus didn't like it and asked, was there some other way? Isn't that encouraging? Two, in your distress, God isn't just watching you. He understands. He hears your groans and he helps you. He's not just there for you, passively standing beside. He's actively involved and encouraging and lifting and drawing you to himself. God's work for you isn't limited to what you can understand. God's work for you isn't limited to what you can understand. And we're going to segue into that in the next lesson in verse 28. So hold that thought in your head until you get to the next lesson. There are things we don't understand that God is doing in our lives. Fourthly, in your weakness and struggle, the Holy Spirit isn't praying against you so much as for you and with you. And even when it feels as though there is some tension, he draws you closer and closer and closer to the will of the Heavenly Father. And then fifthly, the Father always hears the Holy Spirit. He always hears the Holy Spirit. The relationship between the three persons of the Trinity was likened by one of the early church fathers as a dance. The dance of the Trinity, as the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and the Father and the Son are in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in the Father and in the Son. And so when the Holy Spirit speaks, the Father always, always, always hears him. So that's the confidence that you can have in prayer. Not just our best and most eloquent prayers, but the prayers that we utter when we're in distress, the prayers we utter when we're struggling, the prayers of our weakness. And he hears those prayers that are just sighs. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it?
It is a beautiful thought and a great comfort. Even when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us. We're glad you've joined us for Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb, and Romans chapter 8 describes the assurance, the confidence, and the privilege that all Christians enjoy in Christ. We would like to commend Dr. Thomas's entire series to you, 12 messages on two DVDs, and the focus is on Romans 8. Contact us today with your gift of any amount, and we'll be glad to send it to you. You can call us at 800-435-4343. You can also make your request and give your gift online when you go to renewingyourmind.org. Romans 8 begins with these words, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends with a long list of things that will not separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It really is a glorious chapter and worth the investment of deep study. So again, request Dr. Thomas's series on Romans chapter 8 when you call us at 800-435-4343 or when you go to renewingyourmind.org. And let me thank you for your financial gift of any amount. Your generosity allows us to minister to growing Christians around the world in these uncertain times. During this time when literally millions of people are quarantined in their homes, we've made our entire library of teaching series available to stream for free. There are thousands of resources available to you, and you can find them when you go to ligonier.org. Well, tomorrow, Dr. Thomas takes us to the verse that speaks volumes for the very day we're living in, Romans 8:28. Join us tomorrow to see how God works all things together for good. That's on the Friday edition of Renewing Your Mind.